Let's read from Psalm 102. A prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are very dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Let's pray and ask for his help. Our Father, as we open your word now, Lord, we ask again humbly for your spirit to be with us, to open our eyes to see the glorious truth in this passage. Lord, we need your help. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave this building unaffected by your word. Lord, I pray that we would want to worship you even more now and be more like Jesus as a result of what we hear this evening. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So here in Psalm 142, we hear the prayer of someone who is suffering deep affliction. Sometimes we Christians feel as though perhaps we're not allowed to go through suffering and inner anguish. It's like it's not allowed by God. That's not the case. That's not the case. In fact, many of those great warriors of the faith throughout history have passed through times like the writer of Psalm 102. Martin Luther, the man used by God to light Europe on fire with the gospel, would have seasons of depression and would, at times, lock himself away for days. His family would even remove dangerous objects from his presence for fear that he would harm himself. During one such season, his wife walked into his room dressed in black clothes that you would typically wear if you were mourning a death. Luther was surprised and asked her who had died. She replied, "God is dead." Luther obviously responds with disdain by saying that God cannot die. That's clearly not the case. She responds to him by saying, "Well, it certainly seems as though God is dead by the way you are acting." Luther definitely got the message after that. But in this psalm, we get an answer to affliction, and it might not be what you expect. I've given this sermon the title, The Suffering Servant. And let's look now at the first section and our first point, the prayer of pain. And for this, we'll look at verses 1 to 11. It's obvious that this psalmist is in a lot of pain. I mean, you could just skim read over those first 11 verses, and it just seems hopeless on all fronts. This man is clearly in a dire state, despairing over the shortness of his life. The temptation might be to skip over these verses entirely and just go straight to the happy stuff from verses 12 onwards. But there is an essential lesson to learn, even from these verses. In particular, what I mean is that we need to learn from the response of the psalmist to his situation. You might read these verses and think that this is just a grumbling rant at God. That is not the case at all. And it's important to remember, you may have noticed I read something that wasn't on the screen. It's important to remember that with the Psalms, the little headings that come at the top there, they are in the original text. They are part of God's word. And a lot of the time, they can help us really understand what the psalm is about. So, in this psalm, the heading is actually really, really helpful to us. Let's read it again now. It says, "A prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord." And verses 1 and 2 as well. "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." This is not a grumble at God. It's a lament. It's a plea for help. Here is a man who is in physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual pain. He's in anguish. He's in despair. He feels weak. He feels helpless. The few days that he has on earth are flying by in suffering and misery. He knows he doesn't have long. His enemies constantly taunt him and use his name as a curse. He suffers alone. He's in isolation. He has no one with him to share his pain. Can you relate, I wonder, to any of his afflictions? Maybe something in that list of despair has taken you back to a dark place that you don't want to remember. Maybe you're in a dark place right now. Maybe you're just here to escape. Maybe you're not always living such depression, but it does hit you from time to time. You go through periods of anguish, feeling helpless and hopeless. Going through these verses now, I wonder, do you feel as though your days are vanishing like smoke? Are your bones burning in pain? Does your heart feel blighted or struck down? Maybe you can relate to his loss of appetite in verses 4 and 5. Do you feel disconnected from life? Isolated and out of place, like an owl in the desert, or just sitting in the ruins of your life? It's not only inner anguish, though. He is suffering from external persecution, bombarded with curses from his enemies, overwhelmed with humiliation from other people. Maybe that's the thing that you can relate to most. Verse 9 there, "For I eat my ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." That was how many people mourned in those days. It was a sign of deep grieving. Is that also you, perhaps? Do you feel like mourning over the state of your circumstances? Do you look back to times when the Lord lifted you up? when things seemed better, but now you feel as though he has pulled you down and thrown you to one side and forgotten about you. Well, whether you are yet to go through such times or are going through them now, here's how you respond. You pray. And I mean really pray. Cry out. Pour your laments on him. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7 say this: "You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." You think God doesn't want to pay attention to you? He commands you to give him no rest. Call on him every day, every night. Give yourselves no rest in your prayers. He is listening and he will answer. Plead with the Lord. Wrestle with him. He is never far away. And before some of you say, "But it's not that simple." I know. I know how hard it can be to pray. I know what it's like to sit there staring at the walls, feeling completely unable to speak to my Father in heaven. But this prayer of pain is only the first step to finding the answer to our suffering. And my prayer tonight is that even as we continue in this psalm now, by God's grace, he will show you the full answer. So we've looked at the prayer of pain. My next point is assured anticipation. Getting on to verse 12 now. And in these next verses, we take another step towards finding that ultimate solution to the pain of life. This will only be a short point, though, because we do need the final point in order to fully understand what's going on in these verses. But let's look at verse 12 again. "But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations." The psalmist has a drastic change of tone. His focus has shifted all of a sudden to the things of God. This section is full of prophetic statements and wonderful promises. Let's go through some of them now. Verse 12 tells us, "The Lord is enthroned forever and remembered through all generations." Verse 13, that tells us that the time has come for the Lord to have compassion on Zion, on his people. Verse 15 tells us that not only will God's chosen people fear him, but every nation on earth will also. Verse 17 almost brings us back to the first section, but this time the psalmist is filled with hope, a wonderful promise that the Lord will never turn away his ear from our prayers of pain. He loves to hear and answer his people's prayers. Verse 19 and 20 are essentially messianic statements. That means they're pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, that reminds us that despite his majesty and holiness, the Lord is still concerned with our problem of sin here on earth. And verse 20, well, that might remind you of that familiar verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So, I don't know whether the psalmist wrote this on a different day or what, but he clearly stopped looking down at his own circumstances and looked up to the only one who can give true comfort and peace. He was no longer concerned with the short time that he spent on earth. He was concerned with the praise of his Lord, with the eternal throne of glory, the everlasting love of God. Where are our greatest concerns, I wonder? Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, he says this on verses 12 to 22. He says, "A good man loves God better than himself, and therefore can balance his own sorrow and death with the pleasing thought of the unchangeable blessedness of the eternal mind." Now, Matthew Henry is right. We ought to love God better than ourselves, and that will certainly be a source of comfort. It is a challenge to all of us Christians. However, I am absolutely convinced that this psalm has a much greater, deeper, and more profound comfort, joy, and peace to offer. And here is where we come to our final point. And I'll be honest, I didn't even bother with alliteration for this one, and you'll see why now, because my final point is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let me read to you verses 23 to the end again. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Okay, and now let me read from Hebrews chapter 1 again, verses 10 to 12. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So the writer to the Hebrews is quoting Psalm 102. The glory of it. If you take those verses from Hebrews in context, you realize that these words are not the psalmist to God. They are God's words to the Son. Who's the Son, you ask? Well, thank you for asking. I'd be glad to tell you. The Son to whom this is addressed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God. And let me assure you, the writer to the Hebrews didn't just take a look at Psalm 102 and think, yeah, I can get away with completely changing the meaning of these words. Not at all. If you look, actually, at the early Greek translations of Psalm 102, written way before the time of Jesus, by the way, it shows that that chunk from verses 24 to 28 as clearly being the words of God to the writer of the psalm. But surely, God wouldn't call the psalmist Lord and Creator. Well, that's where Hebrews shed some light. The early Jews clearly understood this passage from Psalm 102 to be messianic, i.e., a prophecy or description of the coming Messiah who would save Israel. Actually, if you want to hear actually what this means in context of Hebrews chapter 1, then you can listen to Tim's sermon from a year ago, because we recently had a series in Hebrews. But in the context of this psalm, the way we read the psalm is completely flipped on its head. Instead of applying this psalm to our own sorrows, we now apply this psalm to the man of sorrows. Let's read these verses again, but with our eyes fixed on Christ. A prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. And then verses 23 and 24. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. Okay. Now, remember Jesus Christ, our Lord and Creator, nailed to that cross of wood, weak, drained of life, bearing the weight of our sin, suffering the punishment that our sins deserved, drinking the cup of God's wrath in our place. And I'll read to you Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see it? Let me read Psalm 102, verses 3 to 11 again. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Matthew 26 now, verses 36 to 39. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Do you see it? Okay, let's go again to the psalm, Psalm 102, verses 12 to 22. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generation. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show her favor. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship. And I'll give you a description now of Jesus as well from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it yet? Okay, let's read Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And I'll read again verses 26 to 28. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. And then look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, do you see the glory of this passage? Here is the ultimate solution to all suffering and pain in this life. Let me be careful not to deceive you. We can never expect to go through this life free of all suffering. That is absolutely not what Scripture teaches. But here is the difference between a suffering believer and a suffering non-believer. It's Jesus, because he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. The difference between a suffering believer and a suffering non-believer is that the believer knows that it is our own sin that is the cause of all our suffering. But we also know that Jesus has already suffered the ultimate punishment of sin when he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The believer will face judgment and oppression from the world, but that will not crush the believer, because you see, they have a brother and a friend who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Isaiah chapter 53 again. And yet, this brother and friend, Jesus Christ, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And so, the believer is urged to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Brothers and sisters, in your trials and tribulations, in your sufferings, remember the one who suffered the ultimate torture, shame, and despair on your behalf so that you wouldn't need to. Remember the one who is now sat at the right hand of God in glory, waiting to welcome you home when the troubles of this life are no more. I urge you to consider that your present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I'll close now with the words of the suffering servant himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, we remember this evening and we thank you and praise you that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Father, we thank you and praise you that he is the one who suffered the ultimate shame and despair so that we wouldn't have to. Father, I pray that as we perhaps feel lost in our own sufferings, in our own circumstances, in our own failings, Lord, I pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on him who suffered for us. Father, who has taken our sins away. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this psalm to point us to Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see him more clearly this evening, that we would be able to see more clearly what he has done for us, what he has suffered for us, and what that has achieved for us who believe. Lord, I ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Let's praise our Saviour and King Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, but is now exalted and glorified at the right hand of the throne of God in all majesty. As the psalm says, let majesty worship his majesty.